This is, last week was the official International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, but I think the Lord may hear us this week as well. I'm just going to read a little bit out of the Book of Common Prayer from 1549. It's a prayer, and I'm going to pray it right now, and I'll interrupt myself, and then we'll pray a little more. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. Father, I am so thankful for Cornerstone Church. Thank you, Lord, that they invite Ken and I back each year, because this is a day that is very humbling to me, and I remember that I have left those things undone that I should have done. And mainly, Lord, it's my prayerlessness. I confess my sin to you and to my brothers and sisters and any of us here who have neglected to pray for the persecuted church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Richard Wurmbrand and for Rebecca and for people all over the world today who are suffering because they adore you. And Lord, I think about the verse in Samuel where Samuel says to the people, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. Consider how great things God has done for you. Thank you, Lord, that Samuel had it on his heart to pray, that he knew it was a sin against you by ceasing to pray. And Lord, there were days when I used to cuss and swear before I knew you. I would take your name in vain. I haven't done that for a long time, Lord, but there are other sins lurking in my heart, and prayerlessness is one that comes up, especially at this time of year. I thank you for the times you do remind me to pray, precious Holy Spirit. I just pray that you will do it more often and that you will forgive me and forgive my brothers and sisters. That perhaps we haven't raised our children in the way that Richard Wurmbrand talked. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your concept of a blessing is so eternal and so sweet, that it is a blessing to be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Thank you, Lord, for these family members that we have scattered throughout the earth today that have your blessing on them. May you strengthen them with courage and boldness. May they love and adore you and stand firm like this little girl did. It's such an inspiration to have these people in our family. We give you praise and thanksgiving. The Bible says to pray without ceasing and give thanks, and I'm thankful that you forgive my sins and that you restore the ability to do what I haven't been doing. Bless us now, Lord Jesus, as we hear more from your word. We love and adore you. Amen.
So, in honor of the only man probably in this auditorium that is envious of not being in Buffalo, New York right now, with 6 feet of snow, I have chosen a winter theme with the slides. So hopefully Pastor John can have some sort of solace today by looking at these slides, thinking of, oh man, I wish I was in Buffalo so I could shovel my roof right now. let's see. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. We'll be reading that passage today. But before we get started, I just want to share a few things about the persecuted church. You can read up there that in 2021, almost 6,000 Christians were confirmed martyrs for their faith. This is through the Open Doors website. They're the ones that gather this information and report these figures each year. Voice of the Martyrs doesn't do that. In Nigeria alone, 4,650 were reported killed. By the way, in May of this year, United States senators wrote to our Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, that they were concerned that Nigeria had been taken off the concerned country list, of which Rebecca was a part of and lives in. And there were 40 worshipers that were killed all in this little village at the same time. And they emphasized that, and they used this figure of 4,650 martyred citizens of Nigeria in their letter to the Secretary of State. Also, 5,110 churches and Christian buildings were attacked. 6,175 confirmed Christians were detained. Close to 360 million Christians around the world suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 1 in 7 are persecuted worldwide. So if you take that figure, considering the population of the world, approximately 5% of the world is persecuted for their Christian faith. Interesting also, other examples, China in the last 2 years has cracked down on the church in China. India now has a Hindu prime minister who is making things much more difficult in that country. And so they are now number 10 on the restricted nation list for persecution against Christians. China is number 17, and the number one nation is Afghanistan. North Korea is second. And Voice of the Martyrs was able to, through their Chinese connections, not through Chinese government, but through their Chinese connections, they were able to supply valuable food and other things to Christians in North Korea this past year. So there are still Christians in North Korea that need our prayers. There's other things I could share. Nigeria is a very interesting country. It's the largest populated country in Africa, over 280 million. I read two or three different accounts of how many Christians were there. Probably the definition of Christian is a very broad and general one, but at the same time, they say all three of them said that at least 80 million Christians are in Nigeria. Three of the largest single churches in the world are in Nigeria. There's a church in Lagos, the capital, I believe, that can seat over 500,000 people for one service. And there's three churches in Nigeria that can seat over 100,000 at one time. And also, there are some of the wealthiest pastors in the world in Nigeria. So, we'll leave it at that. So anyway, Nigeria definitely needs our prayers from the persecution from the north from the Boko Haram and others in that nation. Next slide. So we'll go ahead and read the passage starting in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. It's wonderful and amazing to me that this passage is sandwiched between chapters 14 and 16 in John, where he is always talking about the comfort, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming to provide comfort. And in the midst of pronouncing this comfort that will be theirs through the Holy Spirit indwelling their lives and having this peace in Christ, he delivers these words, Jesus does. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they would have, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So there's basically five points that I will highlight out of this passage. When I did this study, there were like three sermons I could have come up with and for 35 minutes each. So we're going to be at the 35,000 foot level today. So first of all, we have an identity with Christ. We are born again and we identify with Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And therefore, we have this identity with Him. What happens to us is a direct reflection on what happened or how they treated Christ and how they treated the Father. So there is this identity, there is this unity of oneness that we have with the Father. Therefore, however someone would think about Jesus, they are naturally going to think the same way about us. Verse 19 emphasizes that we do not belong to this world. I have a definition of the world in a little bit. But we obviously no longer identify with our flesh or the world or the things of the world or the system without God that we see in this world. But now we identify with Christ. We are born again. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so our identity is in a complete different place than those who do not know Christ and are living in the world. Verse 21 emphasizes that the world is spiritually ignorant and blind. They were not aware of their sin, especially the Jewish leaders that persecuted Jesus and were significant in the cause or the reason why he was crucified. So we have a situation here where there's just complete ignorance. And I think that's important for us to realize that those in the world, just as I once was and you once were ignorant of the ways of Christ and what it meant to be a Christian and to identify with Him and to be born again and regenerated by His Spirit. And that is why I think Jesus could say, one of His seven sayings on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He realized their ignorance. He realized their blindness. He could have been embittered by the way that they treated him, but instead he interceded and prayed for them. He loved them, even in the blindness and ignorance of those that do not know Christ. There was compassion, there was mercy, and there was love. The world will not be honest about its own sin. The theology, the Christian theology of the depravity of man is probably one of the most hated or not recognized theologies in our world today. We need to be very aware that we were sinners and that we are sinners, but we are being renewed day by day. He is changing us from glory to glory for those who believe in Him. And we are becoming more conformed to His image by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are others that don't recognize that. And they're not going to admit their own sin. Look at the response that the Jewish leaders had towards Jesus and the crowd. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus. Which kind of leads to the next point, that the world hated Christ without a cause, without any reason. Why would these people want to crucify a man who has been healing others, who has been of great wonder and awe in the miracles and the things that he performed? And yet there's a hardness of heart within them. It's all part of God's plan. Jesus had to die. If these people didn't hate him that way, he probably never would have been crucified and therefore never paid the price for the wrath of God and for our ransom out of this world and from Satan, and also to be redeemed from this world into the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, they hated him without a cause. They stirred up a crowd and they shouted, "We want Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Crucify this Christ." And that spirit of Antichrist, has always been in the world. And we should not be surprised that it's in our world today. Next slide. So just real briefly on this slide, our identity is in Christ and Christ with us. Again, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We need to recognize that even though we are born again, there's going to be different reactions from the world to Christ. Most of the things that we see in the media, most of the people that are trying to oppress us are very limited in number. They're just in powerful positions. Every day you're interacting with people that are just ignorant and blind, and they're not necessarily have a hard heart towards Christ. You don't know that. I don't know that. That's why we need to be shrewd as vipers and innocent as doves, because as we share Jesus, we're going to get different responses. Don't think that everybody out in the world that knows Christ, that does not know Christ, hates you. They're just ignorant. Some do. The Jews knew what they were doing. The Jews organized things. They had a hatred. Pharaoh had a hatred towards Moses and towards letting the people go. And there's people out there that are like that. But there's also tons of people that would be willing to respond to the message of the gospel as well. So keep in mind that there's different reactions from those who don't know Christ towards you. If the world hates Christ and we are in him, then the world will hate us. That's what Scripture says. The world hates you. There's people that are going to mock you. You bring up Jesus, they're going to try to marginalize you. These people that really, truly have a hatred for you. And then there's a progression. There's a process here in John chapter 15. First of all, Jesus, in verses 18 and 19, he talks about hatred. Then in verse 20, he talks about persecution, kind of a progression of this hate birthing itself to action by those who do not love Jesus or want him. So by definition there, persecution is to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. My mother always told me to pronounce that word harass. To harass people, to persecute, harass, and to expel. So that scripture there in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, it talks about how the Jews killed Christ and the prophets, and they drove Paul and the apostles out of Jerusalem and Judea. And these people displease God, and they oppose all mankind. So you can see that the hatred bursts itself into a forming of an organization where people collaborate to persecute Christians. And then, if you're still having your Bible open in John, go to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 16, and these are the words that you will read. "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." Let me read that again. "For everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." What an amazing statement. And we have a prime example in Scripture in the New Testament. Who would that be? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, trained by the greatest, Gamaliel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's thinking, as he's persecuting Christians, he was there with the stoning of Stephen. on the Damascus Road. The reason he was going to Damascus was to persecute Christians. And here's this guy who is probably perhaps the most feared person by the church in that day, off to do more damage to the church, and Jesus intervenes in his life. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why were you at Stephen's martyrdom? Saul, Saul, why are you going to Damascus to persecute Christians?" It's right there in Scripture, right? No, what did Jesus say? "Why are you persecuting me?" Isn't that amazing? Stephen is killed. Saul's off to hurt other Christians. But Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" There's that identity again. Not that it's our identity in Christ, but it's Christ's identity with us, that as Christians, when we are persecuted, when we are maligned, when we are trampled on or hurt because we share our faith, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" to that person. Amazing. So know that Christ is with you. Know that when you go out and gladly share the gospel and someone reacts in a negative way, Jesus is with you. He's identifying with you. It's not just pain and hurt you're feeling. It's pain and hurt he's feeling as well. Maybe not pain and hurt, but you understand what I'm trying to say there, in the sense of he's taking it personally, that we are being attacked by humans and other people because we identify with Christ and in Christ. Next slide. So again, real briefly through this slide, we're not to identify with the world. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not in the world. And here's just a list of a few scriptures of things that we are not to be like. I've even left a couple off. But I think it's important to understand and to read the very first sentence here, what the definition of the world is. It's not the globe itself. It's not the physical state of water and earth. But it is people associated with a world system and estranged from God. And that would go back all the way to Nebuchadnezzar and probably beyond that, but go back to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the world system, the building of the Tower of Babel or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. And those folks that are trying to create, by the leading and the guiding and the deception of Satan, to create a system that opposes God, exalts itself against God, and desires to be like God. And that's the world. And our flesh is part of that world. And we are to crucify the flesh and be born again and come alive, be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So just real briefly, Scripture exhorts us to not be conformed to this world, to not love the world with its lust of the flesh and eyes and its pride of life, to not serve two masters, to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The "and controlled" is added by me. To not be friends with this world. Otherwise, you are a hostile enemy of God. You probably covered that scripture in your study of James recently. And to flee sexual immorality. There are four passages in Scripture, in the New Testament, that provide a list of things of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. In all four of those lists, one in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and then two at the end of Revelation, sexual immorality is included in all four of those lists. So a real strong emphasis on sexual immorality. And it's a huge definition. We only need to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, hey, if you even think wrong about someone in that way, you have committed a sin. So let alone the actual physical acts that are going on today by certain groups of people. And you can also go to Colossians 3, where you have two lists, put off the old flesh, put on the new man. You can go to Galatians 6, 19 through 21 has one of those long lists of things we shouldn't be doing. And then what's next, right? Galatians 5, is it? The fruit of the Spirit's 5, right? Galatians 5:19 through 21, I'm sorry. And then Galatians 5:22 through 24, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we are to be filled with. It's interesting that the last part of that scripture, again, about the fruit of the Spirit, is it says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no restriction. There's no limit as to how much of the fruit of the Spirit you can have in your life. Wonderful. And we will be in heaven experiencing the growth and the blessing of that expansion of all the fruit of the Spirit throughout all of eternity. What a blessing that will be. One other thing about the current persecution of the church. This is an article that was dated October 3rd of this year, so less than 2 months old. And the man in the middle here is a Lutheran pastor. These are all Lutheran pastors that met in Kisumu, Kenya, in October and had their annual national meeting. And this man, whose name I cannot pronounce, his last name is Pohjola, P-O-H-J-O-L-A. Anyway, this gentleman has been interrogated multiple times by Finnish police. He is from Finland and kept in court for 3 years so far by the Finnish prosecutor general for an alleged hate crime. Publishing a theological pamphlet called Male and Female, He Created Them. The pamphlet quotes and comments on the Bible's clear teaching that God made men and women with different bodies that are designed to be united in marriage, a lifelong union between only one man and one woman. So for him to state that in a pamphlet was considered a hate crime by Finland, and he has been going through the courts for 3 years as a result of publishing that pamphlet. Amazing. One of the major concerns we all have, I think, in this world today is that good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And they have to, men and haters of Christ have to have that mentality in order to say how terrible you are so that they can do mean things to you, like put you in jail or that type of thing, or take you to court or whatever, simply for stating the simple truth of God's word. Next slide. So, this is the last slide, by the way. So, what is my response if I am persecuted? And I loved what David read, talking about rejoicing and being glad and being thankful that we are persecuted for our faith. We have a wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 4 and 5. That is where the apostles, after Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been endued with power, and they're out preaching the gospel in the temple area there in Jerusalem. Crowds are in for the Feast of Pentecost, and so there's multiple people that have come from the region of Judea and around Jerusalem, and they're all in the city, and these guys are out preaching. And of course, the same people that helped to have Christ crucified, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the priests, certain groups of the priests. By the way, there were many Levitical priests that did the everyday work in the temple that came to the Lord during this time. But the leaders, again, were not very happy about what the apostles were saying in the crowds. And so they detained them for a day in chapter 4, and they said, hey, and then the next day they talked about it. The hatred was there, but they didn't quite have that organization yet for the persecution, so they let them go. And then they go, what do the apostles do? They go right back where they got in trouble and share Jesus again. You know, they didn't cower and go hide or maybe go to a different city. No, they went right back where they were doing the same thing. And then they were arrested again in chapter 5. They have the big discussion It didn't happen overnight. We read Ananias and about Ananias and Sapphira in there, so there was a period of time there where they were before they were arrested again. And then Gamaliel comes in and says, hey, it's probably not a good idea to really, really kill these people because you've got thousands of people now that are following them. And if it's really not legitimate, it's going to fall apart anyway. So let it go for a while. So anyway, they decide, okay, that's a good idea. So they beat them and then they send them out. And then we have these great words in chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I love that phrase, to suffer dishonor for the name. And it's something that we need as a church to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the Word of God in our day, and rejoice if we're sharing the simple truths of the gospel. No offense by my personality or anything that I've done towards someone. I am just sharing, just like this Finnish pastor, Lutheran pastor, shared in this pamphlet what the Bible says about the family. And rejoice if I happen to have to suffer dishonor for the name. So may we all encourage one another to be like that. To stand in our day, to represent Christ in a beautiful way, courageously, kindly, lovingly, but we're standing. That's important. We need to stand. If we don't stand, then mixture comes in and things get watered down. Okay, so a couple other examples of how I am to respond. We can find that in Peter. Peter has a great section. 1 Peter has a great section on suffering for Christ. So he exhorts us to keep on rejoicing and to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. Timothy, Paul encourages us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him so that we will not grow weary or become faint of heart. And then finally, and probably most importantly, in Jude, we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I'm going to switch over to Jude and read that chapter, or read those verses. Hopefully it's working. It's not working. I'm going to my manual backup system here. Okay, Jude 20. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Let's see. Okay, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So there is a real good summary of a wrap-up of how I am to respond to those who might be around me and possibly either accept and want to receive the message of Christ, or those who are just blind and ignorant and continue in their sinful ways, not realizing that they are persecuting Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And yet, at the same time, lovingly do it, but at the same time fearing the sin and avoiding and staying away from the sin that they are involved with. So, in summary, be of good courage and help us all encourage one another daily, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And stand. Ephesians 6, having done all, stand. Stand in the faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We serve a great and wonderful and powerful and loving God who has promised us eternal life where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no harm, there's no mistreatment of others. I will relate to everyone perfectly. That is not possible. I cannot do that in my flesh. But God will so conform us all that we will be in perfect harmony and love and union with each other and with God for all of eternity. Keep that hope in front of you and keep courage going. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that for some reason you have chosen us to be part of your kingdom, to be part of your family, to be part of the bride of Christ. You have given us all a measure of faith to believe in you as our personal Lord and Savior. There is nothing in you that is evil or bad or wrong. You are the good. You are the only good. If there is any good in me or us, it is because you are there. And we're so thankful for the hope and the future that we have. Today is our first day of eternity with you. And although we are not in the New Jerusalem yet, and although all things have not been finalized, and your judgment on this earth has not yet come, we rejoice with you, and we desire to share your good news and to be your representative on this earth, to be the salt and light you want us to be your ambassador to others to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. Even if it's by something, even if it seems like it's by fire that they are saved and that they come to know you in our day and age, may it be so, Lord. May we be that representative that even if we're mistreated because we love you, we rejoice in that because you have chosen us worthy to suffer for the name. So, Lord, be with us and may we be one of heart and one of spirit, one of mind, that we can truly be your bride on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.